Father, we thank you for this place called Calvary Chapel. That, Lord, that we can come to you and with any problem at any time. And we know that you always hear us, always. And the throne of grace is such a beautiful, wonderful place for us to come. And, Lord, the first thing we do this morning is we lift Diane and little Jimmy, Lord, to the throne of grace for the loss of Jim, the father, the husband, who was literally a warrior. And Lord, we love him. We miss him already. We know he was with you. We don't know why these things happen to such a young man. But Lord, we know that you're there with the family and somehow, some way, as only you are capable of doing. Comfort them. And help me this afternoon to put together the right words for tomorrow's message for them. And that, Lord, that I will be able, through your power and through the truth of your word, to bring comfort to those that are hurting. Help me to do that. So, Lord, be with them now. Be with us and be with me, Lord, especially as we bring a difficult passage to light. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. On this Mother's Day, our Mother's Day message is going to be found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I know that excites you. You know, your moms were thinking, Bill, you're going to finally break down and do a Mother's Day message. And I say, yes, here it is. God is so good. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. We're doing a wonderful study through this entire 22 chapters. And right now we're doing a study of the churches. So let's begin. Let me read to you Jesus speaking to John. There in chapter 2 of verse 18, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach, seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the church says, amen for the truth of God's word. This morning, I want to talk to you about Jezebel or Jesus. This is a very important historical time period that we're studying through the seven churches. And I want to do it, I pray, with finesse and without hurting people's feelings, no matter those that are listening live or those that you may know, or maybe those that are even sitting in this chapel this morning. That's not my intent. But 40 miles from Pergamos, the last church that we studied, I should say southeast of Pergamos, lays a little tiny city, and it's called Thyatira, and it historically, in the first century, it was known primarily as a manufacturing town. Even though it was a military town, it was a manufacturing town. It was literally the headquarters, if you will, for all of the ancient trade guilds and so forth. And they made wool and linen and all types of garments. They were famous for one thing in particular, though, and that was the purple dye that was extracted from, I think it was called the madder root there, a little plant or whatnot that was found around that city. And when we say purple dye, it was really almost someone's called it turkey red or whatever, just brilliant in color. And it was famous, cost a fortune to even be able to buy it. And remember Lydia, who was there in the book of Acts, who was from this region, she was a seller of purple dye, the garments and so forth. So she was probably a very wealthy woman. The problem with those ancient guilds is that they all had a god or goddess over them. And they would, of course, go to the temple and worship them and so forth and commit all types of sexual sins. And the problem was, of course, Christians don't do that. So that was the persecution that they were experiencing. This letter of Jesus, I read it. You notice that it was a bit lengthy. And the reason is it's the longest of the seven letters. And it seems to me, as I've studied this out, that Thyatira, remember we're teaching each of the ones historically here. It seems to me that Thyatira, you know, when we look at it, is probably the historically, it seems, it foreshadows the period of time between Constantine and the Reformation period, the Protestant Reformation. So that would be probably around from AD 590 to about 1500, in other words, the Dark Ages. The book of Revelation, loved one, is not a book that's closed to us. The Revelation means the unveiling, the disclosure. It's not a hidden book. Don't allow anyone to tell you that the things in Revelation have already occurred. They have not occurred. Jesus tells us, he declares a blessing to everyone who hears the words of this book, who keeps the words of this book or reads it, or I should say the words of this prophecy. He says, because the time is near. So we do not want to be guilty of neglecting the seven messages to the churches because they're from Jesus Christ. Amen? And they pertain to us as well. Now, I know that you already know, but let me just say it again, that these seven churches that we've been studying, first of all, it is a direct message to a historical church that existed in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, in the first century, okay? But not only that, the second thing is they are messages to every church of every age, and they are seven distinct periods of church history. Now, we've already studied Ephesus, and Ephesus, of course, was from Pentecost to the death of John. And then the next one was Smyrna, the persecuted, the suffering church that was from AD 313 to about 316. And then the church of Pergamos we studied last week was probably AD 13 to about 590, right in that area. So with all that being said, as we study this out, let's remember that this period of time between Constantine, remember Constantine was the one who came in last week. We understood historically what occurred. Rome, the Roman Empire, then Christianity became the state religion. And the day that the church married the world, that was last week, remember? But here is probably, to me, the most diabolical scheme that Satan has ever come up with. That's why it's called the depths of Satan, Jesus said. And so we're going to talk about that more later on, but let's begin in verse 18, where Jesus says unto the angel, or literally that would be the pastor, okay? To the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Remember, brass is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. And this is a description that Jesus opens with himself. And he doesn't call himself the Son of Man. That's over in chapter 1. This is the only occurrence of Son of God there in the book of Revelation. He says, I want you to know who I am to this church specifically, a letter to them, but a letter to us as well. He says, I am the Son of God and there is no other. Amen. Very important that we see that, because there in this little city, you know, they worship Caesar as God, Apollos as the son of God as well. And Jesus says, no, there's only one literal, true, genuine son of the living God, and I am he, he says. And so he opens with that. And so when we look at all these things, we understand that Jesus means not only serious business, he's coming into this church and he's coming to judge it or inspect it. Because his eyes are like flames of fire. His feet are brass. He's coming because he knows there are things that are wrong. But before he says anything, he commends them by saying in verse 19, he says, I know your works. In other words, I know everything, absolutely everything that you do for me. He says, I know your love. That word love is the first time mentioned in the book of Revelation. It wasn't mentioned in the other three books, for the first time in one of the churches. It wasn't mentioned in the past three that we've covered. That tells me something. If Jesus says, I know all about your love, it means that they treated love as a verb. Amen. In other words, they reached out to people. They demonstrated that kind of love. They believed exactly what Jesus said, that, you know, that we should love one another as he loved us the same way. And they knew that the whole world or all would know that they were his disciples by that kind of love. In other words, this church was fulfilling the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, I know all about what you're doing, all of your works. Oh, the labor of love that you're going through. And he says, I know your service. We get our English word deacon from that word. So these Christians in this small little church, they focused on the needs of others. They were probably heavy into outreach and evangelism and so forth. They went to those that were hurting and the ones that were needed and hurting and wounded and so forth. And then he uses another word. He says, and I know your patience. That means their endurance. They weren't quitters. No matter what they were facing, they stood the test. And then he says, and as for your works, look what Jesus said. He said, the last works they were doing, the last are more than the first. So their works of faith and love and service and all of those, in other words, they were always growing and increasing in strength and so forth. They didn't revel in anything from the past glories or whatnot. They moved forward in the power of another, finding their true potential that they had in Christ Jesus. And so up to this point, you think, what a great church. And then now Jesus, who knows everything, knows our condition this morning. He knows every heart in this room. He knows everyone's true spiritual condition, because you cannot hide anything from the head of the church. Amen? He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, in the Greek, that would be, you would be singular. Now, yes, he's speaking to the church, but right now he's speaking to the pastor of the church. He says, I have a few things against you, the pastor. Why? Because you, the pastor, allow that woman, happy Mother's Day, I told you it's a Mother's Day message. You allow that woman, Jezebel. Anybody name their daughter Jezebel lately? You know, when I was growing up on the farm with my grandmother, and she would say, that woman is a Jezebel. I didn't even know what she was talking about. If you want to look up Jezebel, look it up in the Bible and find out. He said that woman Jezebel, now look what she does, who calls herself a prophetess. She speaks for God, in other words, to teach, seduce my people, my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, what this woman was allowed to do, Jesus is asking the pastor of that church. So why are you letting her do these things? There are those who believe that this woman, Jezebel, was actually the pastor's wife, who was now running the church, who was taking over the church, okay? And so Jesus says to her, you notice that Jesus doesn't call her a prophetess? No, she calls herself one. Meaning she's a false prophetess. She's a false teacher. And so she was allowed by the head of or by the pastor of this church to do something. To teach lies. And not only that, to seduce God's people. Now listen, there's no way that these people, they love the Lord. Are you following me? This church loved the Lord. So she wasn't just coming out and lying, because if you just come up here and tell a lie, you're going to know. So that's why Jesus used that word there. He says, you're allowing this prophet to teach and what? Seduced. Well, you're being seduced. You don't understand what's really happening. It's everything sounds good. Everything sounds pleasing to your ear. You're going, man, where did you get that revelation from? Where did you get that? And they go, oh, man, I got it from God. Said, that is incredible. And all of a sudden, people start getting excited about it because they got a word and so forth. And Jesus said, well, she's not a prophet, man. She's allowed to teach these lies, and these people, my people, they don't know they're being lied to. They're thinking that this is going to be the truth, and it's not the truth. So her doctrine was what? Jezebel's doctrine, still available today. Jezebel says, here's the deal. You can have it all. You can have Jesus. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can do all these works. You can have heaven. And you can, even in the midst of all that, you can have guilt-free sex. That's right. Man, there's nothing wrong with it. You can practice that sexual immorality. But not only that, after you've practiced guilt-free sex, you can sit down to dinner with a food that's been sacrificed to a devil and just have your full. That's what she was teaching. Somehow that filtered in, but it was very deceptive and very seductive the way that she was doing it. Now, first of all, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who does Jesus compare her to? Because we know that, or I assume, as many others do as well, Jezebel wasn't her name, okay? Jezebel, Jesus is using that word. He's explaining to John, he's explaining to the church there, he's giving them a character in the Old Testament that they can go to and say, this is what this person who's teaching you these things, that's what she's like. She's like Jezebel of the Old Testament. And you know, so the description of her heart and her character, her methods and all of that. So we could study out Jezebel and we would find out or the type of person this woman was at the church at Thyatira. Now, Jezebel, go back and study in the Old Testament, you'll find that she undoubtedly, along with her husband, you're talking about a wicked pair. You know, King Ahab, you know, she was from Phoenicia. She was a princess, right? She marries King Ahab. He's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. Ahab, the Bible says that he caused more pain in heaven. In other words, he did more wrong in the sight of God than any other king. He was wicked to the core, and he marries a worshiper of Baal or Baal, whichever definition or pronunciation you prefer. So what she does is that she leads the entire northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the kingdoms are divided, the southern kingdom and the Judah and the northern kingdom Israel at that time. She leads the entire northern kingdom of Israel into Baal worship, and Baal worship was the god of fertility. So all these sexual sins were being committed. And she was taking people away from God. That's what Jezebel always does. Jezebel doesn't want you to ever, ever, ever focus on the true and living God. He wants you to, yes, you can acknowledge him, but no, here's who you need to go worship. Are you following me? And so Jezebel was a wicked woman. Study out 1 Kings chapter 19 through 21, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. And then go over later tonight or whatnot at 2 Kings chapter 9, and you'll see how old Jezebel, who painted her eyes and all that, how she actually died. Now, here's the thing that we learn about Jezebel in the Old Testament, and it's the same for the one that we're studying this morning. Jezebel despised authority. Matter of fact, she despised male authority. She didn't want anything to do with it. Literally, her name means unmarried. Even though she was married, meaning no man could have her. No man could rule her. No man could ever tell her what to do. And she was so seductive and so sinful. She had literally 450 prophets of Baal that ministered to her every day, whatever her needs might be. And like I said, what she wanted to do was to transfer the worship of God to something else. In other words, Jezebel or Jesus, okay? Now, something else about Jezebel that goes along historically with what we're studying this morning about this church at Thyatira and that time period from 590 AD to about 1500, okay? Something that's remarkable in the Bible gives us a glimpse to what was happening historically then. We know that Jezebel in the Old Testament was actually the first instigator of persecution against the saints of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, Jezebel, in other words, has a believer murdered. You know who it was. It was Naboth. Remember Naboth's vineyard? And King Ahab lived next door, or Naboth lived next door to King Ahab. And remember what he wanted. He looked at him and said, oh, I just have to have your vineyard. And so he tried to buy the vineyard from Naboth. But Naboth said, listen, it's against God's law. I can't sell my inheritance. Jesus said, I won't do it. And he said, listen, I'll give you any amount of money. You just tell me. He says, I cannot sell it. He says, listen, go find one of my vineyards. You choose any one you want in my kingdom and you can have it. Naboth said, I cannot do it. Now listen very carefully. I want to stop right there. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And God is speaking to us this morning. He's speaking to us of the historical development of the church from the time of Ephesus all the way to the church of Laodicea in Philadelphia, the only two churches that are in existence today, and everyone is either in one or the other, okay? Now, with all that being said, I have to ask a question. I said, why, Jesus, would you give us this character of Jezebel, her personality or her wicked heart? Why would you give us this, you know? Well, historically, there, what occurred between the time of Constantine and the Reformation can actually be described in 1 Kings chapter 21. Let me just read to you briefly what was going on. Whenever Ahab could not purchase Naboth's vineyard, you remember what he did? He got all upset and he went into his bedroom, you know, and he laid down on his bed and he turned his face, it says, this truth, turned his face to the wall, put his thumb in his mouth, you know what I mean, you know, and so forth. And he started pouting. Well, you know, here comes Jezebel, the queen. What is wrong with the king that he would sit there and be like this and not eating and pouting and crying like a little sissy king? I'm adding the scripture, okay? And so she sits there and she says, well, he wouldn't sell me, you know, the vineyard. And so she says, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, listen, you exercise authority over Israel. Arise. In other words, get up. You know, well, she's telling him, that, you know, she's Jezebel, okay? You know, arise, eat food and let your heart be cheerful. Now listen to what she says. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, she wrote letters and sent it to all the elders and said, we're going to have a big dinner, a big party for Naboth. And so he's going to come and we're going to put him in the highest place of honor. And here's what he did. Naboth came. Boy, I'm being honored. Don't even know why. Jezebel hired, it says, scoundrels, the Bible says here in 1 Kings, hired scoundrels to come in, two of them to come in and lie about Naboth and say, we have heard him blaspheme God and blaspheme the king. And it says they all rose up to stone him and they killed him. That's what happened in 1 Kings. That's what Jezebel did. Now, we know the rest of the story. Let me just finish with it. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead and that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So in other words, they killed a person, they called a committee and said, you know what, you've blasphemed God, you've spoken against God, you've spoken against the king. They killed him for one reason. What was it? The property. Do you understand? They just wanted the property. He wanted a little vegetable garden. Ahab could have bought anything he wanted. He was the king. Oh, no, he had to have that, and Jezebel made sure he was going to get it. Now, listen very carefully. Historically speaking, from the time of Constantine to the time of the Reformation, that's exactly what started occurring. Remember that after the persecution ended and then Rome became, the state religion became Christianity, pagan temples and the pagan priests and so forth started merging and so forth. Listen, during that time, as the popes, the Roman Catholic Church started rising and popes and the leaders of the church and so forth, you know what they did? We have it in history. You can study it out. It was called the Inquisition. The Inquisition was devised by the popes, and for 500 years they did so, and they used the Inquisitions to maintain power. The Inquisitions is called by the Catholic Church, it's called the Holy Office. It was instituted by Pope Innocent III, but it was perfected under Gregory IX. It was wicked, it was horrible, it was unbelievable. And they would falsely accuse Christians. And, you know, when they did, they would either, you're going to honor the Pope or whatever more than God or whatever they were doing in the Inquisitions. And they killed them or put them in prison. And then what did they do? They confiscated their property and they divided it between the church and the state. Are you following me? This is all factual history that I'm telling you right now. You read it in any book. Now listen, isn't that amazing that Jezebel is in this time period? Because see, that's exactly what God wanted us to see. That's exactly what Jesus wanted us to see. See, the same thing was occurring, this horrible inquisition. I want you to do a study. Study out Pope Innocent III, would you? It'll blow you away. Do you know that he murdered more Christians in one afternoon than any Roman emperor did in his entire reign? Christians. Think about that for a moment. In the name of God. In the name of the Holy Spirit, they did these things. And he was the most powerful of all the popes. Pope Innocent III, he proclaimed himself the vicar of Christ, meaning that he had total sovereignty over all of the church and over every king and over all of the world. He proclaimed himself that. And let me say, read history. People trembled with him. And he was a bad, bad Pope, let's put it that way. He had Christians put to death for simply reading their Bibles. Only the clergy could teach the Bible. In other words, true biblical Christianity as we know it was actually being branded illegal. You could not do those things. The Inquisition, that Jezebel spirit, whatever you want to call it, it lasted for 500 years and millions of believers died during the Inquisitions. We'll learn more about that next Sunday, the Lord willing, in the Reformation, when we teach about that. But the Inquisitions were horrible. Read, study, find out about church history. You know, it's a dark time. It was a terrible time in the church. And that doesn't mean that everyone in the Roman Catholic Church wasn't a believer in Jesus. I'm not saying that back then. But what I'm saying, the Pope started ruling. And boy, it got really, really bad. Women, you know what they did? They would bury women alive in coffins. And here's the deal. If the coffin was too small and they were too large, God forgive me on this Mother's Day, but this is the truth. They would literally stomp that woman into the coffin to make her fit. People would literally choke to death from the flesh that was ripped from their body, shoved down their throat, and they would die. Molten lead was poured down their throats into their ears. It was the most wicked, unbelievable time that you can imagine. Study it out. Study Bohemia. Bohemia had a population of 4 million people. By the end of the Inquisitions, which was about 1600, I think, out of the 4 million people in Bohemia, 800,000 people were left, and every one of them was a Roman Catholic. You know, you start thinking about this. Historian Will Durant said this about the Inquisitions. He said, compared with the persecution by the Romans, oh, it was mild. The Roman persecution was mild. It was even humane. Listen to what he says now, making every allowance required by an historian and permitted to a Christian. We must rank the Inquisition along with the wars and the persecutions of our time as among the darkest blots on the record of all mankind. Of all mankind. He said that the ferocity, they were so ferocious, it was worse than an animal. Study out the history of Christianity. As a matter of fact, let me ask you, do this. If you can, I don't know if it's in our bookstore, but pick up The Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. Dave is a good friend of mine who last month went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, read that book. It'll help you. Also, let me recommend a book to you that probably you haven't seen in years. And some people call it Haley's Handbook of the Bible. Other people call it Halley's Handbook of the Bible. It first came out in 1927. I have the 1962 edition, okay? In that Haley's Handbook, the history of the church is in the very back. All the way. It'll give you information that will blow you away. Now, you're probably going to have to get an old copy of that because I have been told that all the information about the Inquisitions, Roman history, all the popes, because he has tremendous information there, where I have gotten most of my information from that I just read to you, has now been removed. They want that out of there. If you can find it. So if you're going to find a copy, find an old copy online someplace. I encourage you to do that. Now look at verse 21, talking about Jezebel, talking about her teaching, talking about her lies, her seduction. Jesus said this, I gave her time. It's a very important word. That doesn't mean I gave her like an hour or a day. That word means a space of time. He gave her a lengthy time. I gave her time to repent of her spiritual fornication, her sexual immorality, the filth that she was teaching and leading other people into. And she did not repent. That means she refused to repent. Can you imagine getting a letter from Jesus about you and saying, I read it and I'm not going to repent. I refuse to repent. Can you believe that? The results, this woman, this Jezebel, and it's more than just Jezebel, okay? This Jezebel spirit or this theology of hers or whatever, this teaching, these lies, this seducing spirit, whatever it is, she will not be given another opportunity to repent because she refused to listen. So nothing is going to be left for her but judgment. Now, look at verse 22, what Jesus says he's going to do with her. And it's just not this woman. You know, you need to read Revelation chapter 17 about the woman who's riding the beast there. Study that out and you'll see more clearly here. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed. In other words, a bed of suffering. That's what's going to happen to her. Now look at those, that word those there, from her to those. Those who commit adultery with her, look what Jesus says. I'm going to cast them into what? Great tribulation. However, there's an option for them. Unless they, meaning her followers in that church who are listening to this, unless they repent of their deeds. That word there should read her deeds, talking about Jezebel. So the great tribulation, this period, Jezebel, you don't have a chance. You're not going to change your ways. In other words, that false system of theology, that doctrine, the depths of Satan that she was teaching, she's not going to repent of. It's still going on today. Are you listening to me? And I'll get to that in a moment. That false system of theology is still happening today in our world. From this point right here at Thyatira all the way on through, it has never ceased. Now, she will not repent, but her people have a chance to. My question is that word great, when Jesus said great tribulation, is he just saying you're going to have a bad time? Is he saying you're going to go through stressful periods? I believe that word means the great tribulation, period. In other words, that means that this apostate teaching, this apostate church, those who embrace and hold this theology, okay, it means that they're going to go through the great tribulation period. Those that are in that body, there were many fine believers that said, no, I'm not going to do this. That teaching that you're giving us is wrong. And they died for their faith. And so here, the great tribulation period, but one thing is certain. You're either going to go with Jezebel or you're going to go with Jesus. You don't have a choice. That's it. Now look what Jesus said. Boy, this is tough. I will kill her children with what? With death. One Greek translator puts it this way. I will kill her with death, meaning referring to the second death. There in the lake of fire. That's a scary thought. And Jesus said, I'll kill her children, meaning the generations that follow year after year or century after century, I will kill that generation that follow and continue to follow this doctrine, meaning her followers, how? With death. They're not going to make it. Now listen to what Jesus says. And all, not just the seven, and all the churches, plural, meaning throughout the ages, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You can't escape Jesus, amen? He knows everything about us. He knows everything about every church. That's what, you know, we say about false teachers. Listen, you know what? There's always been false teachers. And, you know, it says there's going to be false teachers among you. That's what Peter tells us. Why should we be worried about that? Thank God that we have enough on the air that's teaching the truth. And let me say something. That doesn't mean just because we're not perfect. You know, it's not like we've got the, we're the in, what's it called, in crowd. You know, it's not like, everybody else is wrong and we're right. You understand? Don't ever have a mindset like that. You'll be closed off to learning and growing. You know? Pray for people. Pray for people that are on the air. Pray that the people that are wrong, they get saved. You know, people can always change. As long as they're alive, they can change. And you know what? The thing about false teaching is that, thank God, if you're being taught well, you can pick up false teaching. If you're not being taught well, you don't know what's true or not. Amen? All right. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 24, and this is an incredible scripture. Jesus now says, he says, "Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira," they're in the church, "to the rest of you." Now look what they're doing. "As many of them that what? They do not have this," what? "Doctrine." So we know now it is a definite teaching. It's a doctrine that Jezebel is spreading, trying to get people to agree to and walk in. "That do not have this doctrine." And look what this doctrine is. "Who have," he compares it to this, "who have not known the depths of Satan," as they say. "I will put," or literally, "I will place on you no other burden." Jesus now moves to another group within the church of Thyatira and through the ages. He says, "Listen, I know that you're faithful. I know that you love me. I know that, you know, that Jezebel is trying to take you away from me and make you look and cling to and trust in and worship or whatever something else." He says, "I know that's what's happening. And I know that you're faithful, that you're not going to follow her, that you're rejecting these subtle, seductive lies that's coming into the church, and that you do not know and don't want to know the deep things of Satan." Think about that. The deep things of the devil. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 9:10, I believe it is, or 2:10, about the deep things of God, the deep things of God. But he's saying here that Satan has deep things too, very deep. Our adversary, listen, Satan hates the church. He can't stand a Christian to mention the name of Jesus. Do you listen to me? He can't stand that. He'll do anything. Okay, there's Jesus. Okay, acknowledge it, but can you just quit using his name? Can you just quit praying in his name? Can you look to another, for use somebody else? Just go to something, but don't say Jesus. Don't ask him for anything. Go to this saint. Go over here to this one. Just look to her, him, and ask favors, but don't say, "Jesus, are you following me?" There's the depth of Satan, the deep things of the devil. He hates Jesus. He hates God. He hates you. He hates this church. And I look at this and say, "Oh, Lord." She says, "Oh, no." Jezebel says, "You've got to come to me. I have the deep things." They don't know the deep things of Satan, you know, but she does. Because Jezebel loves the devil. You hear me? She has the devil in her heart. She doesn't have Jesus in her heart. She's leading God's people away. She's hindering the work of God. She's introducing a brand new doctrine never heard before in the church. It wasn't in the time of John. It was only there at this period of time that it come in, this brand new doctrine. But it was a demonic doctrine, okay? Jesus said, "You don't have to go to her. She doesn't have to explain anything to you. She's full of lies. She's a seductress." Jesus said, "But here's what I want you to do. Those that are faithful, those that love me, not those that are not going to follow Jezebel." Look what he says in verse 25. "Here's what I want you to do. Hold fast what you have till I come." Now, let me ask you a question. What did this church have that they could hold fast to? They had the Word of God, didn't they? They also had this letter that they had received from Jesus. Are you following me? In other words, Jesus said, "Hold on to the truth." John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Amen? This is the truth of God's word right here. If there's anything else trying to be added to this, it's not truth. Amen? This is a closed book. There's not any more new revelation, meaning new books being written. It's over with. This is the canon. All 66 books. There's not any more coming. We need to learn the revelation of what we already have. He says, "You hold on to my word." And he tells us and them how long. Now listen. He says, "Hold on until" what? "The end of the" what? Is it the end of the age or end of time? What's it say? Huh? Are you guys, do you have your Bibles open? He says, thank you. Hold on to the word, or this is what I just, fast until what? Till I come. What does that mean? It means Jesus is coming. But when is he coming? That's not the second coming. It's the rapture, I believe, the rapture of the church. He says, you just keep holding on to my word. Don't let that false doctrine get into your heart. No, no, no. Don't do that. And look at these promises. He says, and he who overcomes, and we're the overcomers, those that are in Christ who believe in, they're the overcomers, and keeps my works until the end. That is a charge to every believer in every generation, okay? Who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now listen, did you notice that Jesus didn't say to him who keeps my commandments? Isn't that interesting? He didn't say to him who keeps my words. Jesus said to him who keeps my works. What does that mean? Do you remember when the Jews came to Jesus and said, what must we do to work the works of God? Remember what Jesus replied in John 6:29? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jezebel, yes, Jesus, there you are. But you know what? Jezebel's trying to remove the church's focus to someone else. Are you following me? See, that's what she did in the northern kingdom of Israel. She did. She removed the worship and the love of God. She removed and moved them over to where they focused not on God, but upon Baal worship. That's what Jezebel does. That's her character. She wants to rule, to reign, to dominate, to take. That's exactly what was happening in that time frame from AD 590 to about 1500. That's what was happening. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Oh, let us do the works of God. Amen. Jesus said, greater works these will do, that we will do. Let's do those greater works, whatever they might be. He says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Ooh. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Now, Jesus just quoted to this church and to us a messianic psalm. That's Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, I think. And what is he saying? When is this going to occur? When is all of a sudden he's going to rule everybody with a rod of iron? Man, listen, that means that iron is hard. That enforced righteousness. Well, we know that's going to happen when? After the second coming. The millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign. And he's going to come back, and what is he going to do? He's going to reclaim this planet as his. Amen? Oh, we're going to be with him and rule with him for 1,000 years, and man's rebellion will finally be crushed, and it's going to be so severe. It says that these little clay pots, they're going to be like broken into pieces. Man's rebellion will finally come to an end. Aren't you glad that we're going to come back with him? Amen. And I will give him the morning star. Another promise. What or who is the morning star? Always let the Bible interpret the Bible. Amen? Revelation 22:16, Jesus tells us who the morning star is. Let me read it. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. That's all of us. The church is plural, all throughout the ages. I am the root and the offspring of the lion of offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. I'm going to save that last scripture for the end, if you don't mind. I'm about to say some things that I do not enjoy saying, because they always bring offense and they hurt people. My job is not to hurt people, but it is to warn people. Amen? My job is, you know, whenever you speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ and so forth. You know, speaking the truth in love is not bashing people. Amen? This time frame that we're talking about, this historical period of time, I have to mention some things. And I don't have to, but I want to. But I don't like to, I'm not apologizing anymore, okay? But my purpose is not to offend. I'm not condemning any people on earth. I'm speaking about a doctrine that is an absolute falsity that's being proclaimed today, this Jezebel thing. Last week, we learned that one of the shrewdest moves that Satan ever did occurred in Pergamos. Now, the Bible, remember, it says, Jesus said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, meaning he was a permanent resident at that time of Pergamos. Remember last week? And we learned that the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were being taught there in this church. And we learned that the word Balaam in Hebrew means Lord of the people. And we break down Nicolaitan, it means Nikeo or Nikeo, or we get our word Nike. It means to conquer. Laos means people, so to conquer the people. Laos, we get our word laity from. Are you following me? So we know that during the time of Constantine, remember when he declared, he and the people after him declared Christianity as a state religion, everything merged. The word Pergamos, remember, means mixed marriage. The day that the church and the world joined hands. You follow me? Remember that from last week? Okay. And then all of a sudden, a new class of clergy started emerging. These were the bishops and the popes and so forth. And they started saying, listen, you know what? They had incredible power, and they were stealing something from us, the believers. And they are now ruling the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. Are you listening? And all these things. In other words, they alone had power to forgive sin, to excommunicate, and to explain the word of God. You weren't smart enough and so forth. Now, when we get to Thyatira, now we've come from the throne of Satan. Now we go to the depths of Satan. This, to me, this period is the worst of all the periods. It's just horrible. It's terrible what the devil did. He used a person who had the character of Jezebel to do it. That's why Jesus calls her Jezebel. Now listen, this woman in verse 24 there, her doctrine is concerned with the deep things of Satan, our adversary. And so during this historical time, something occurred. Again, the devil will do absolutely anything to take you away from Jesus, your Savior. Are you following me? Anything. I mean, he'll bring, Jezebel can whisper in your ear and say, this is what you really need. You need this right here. Yes, you have Jesus, but this, you need this, you need this. Jezebel will do anything. I mean, anything to stop you from looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Anything. He'll seduce any way he can. He'll appear as an angel of light. He'll say, this is a new revelation, whatever it might be, and it may even sound right. But you know what happened at that period of time. Jezebel, who again led the whole northern kingdom into Baal worship, now this spirit of Jezebel, this character, did something there in the church, and it had its beginning at Thyatira. Who is this? There is a person today and then, listen carefully now, this person who's had more prayers offered, more attention to given to this person than Jesus Christ and God combined. Who is this person who even now has shrines, thousands of shrines all around the world, and literally tens of millions of visitors each year? Let me ask you a question. Who is the most prominent figure in Roman Catholicism? Really? Thank you. Mary, I'm taking your eyes off Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to ask favor from Mary or this saint or that saint. Don't ask Jesus. You need her to intercede for you. In other words, in 413 AD, something happened. I think it's called the depths of Satan. I mean no offense against any person. I'm talking about a theology. Amen? I love people. I care about people. But I have the Word of God. And if I can't trust the Word of God, if this is not the complete Word of God, then we're all in a lot of trouble. If I can't say, base what I'm saying on the authority of God's Word, we're in a lot of trouble. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. In 413 AD, what happened? That's when it really exploded. Mary worship began. In other words, she was exalted to female deity. It was unbelievable. That is what happened. That was the doctrine that was, I believe, being taught, first taught at Thyatira. Jesus called it the depths of Satan. In other words, you want to start looking at someone else? You want this woman to transfer who I am and say, here I am, but no, you need to look over here? Are you following me? That's what the world does today. The world comes to you and seduces you and wants you and desires you and says, oh, let me hold you. This right here will help you. Jesus can't help you. Jesus is the only one that can help us. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, listen to one of their theologians. Here it comes. Love and veneration. That means the veneration means the worship of. Love and veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary. is the soul of orthodox piety, a faith in Christ which does not include his mother. A faith in Christ that does not include his mother is not Christianity. Well, you better listen to what they're saying. He goes on to say that Mary is superior to all created beings. One person said this: the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, has more central role in Roman Catholic teachings and beliefs than any other major Christian group. Not only do Roman Catholics have more theological doctrines and teachings that relate to Mary, but they have more festivals, more prayers, more devotionals, more worship practice than any other group. The Catholic Catechism states the Church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Today, what is today? What holiday is today? And in the Roman Catholic Church, who is being celebrated today? Mary. Now, you say, Bill, are you mad? No, I'm not mad. Are you a hater of Mary? Of course I'm not a hater of Mary. I'm a lover of God's Word. Here's my problem. This is what happened in the fourth century there. This is what the Thyatira, this is what Jesus is telling us. Here's the problem. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you find this kind of Mary that's to be exalted, who is now a co-redemptorist with Christ? Do you find that in the Word of God? Where is that in the Bible? I mean, I don't find this kind of Mary. It's not that I don't love her and respect her and honor her. I do those things. But the fact of the matter is, where is this Mary that they're telling me about? I can't find her. I'm going to ask you a question. Is this Mary in the New Testament, or the people that they're talking about here, there is not one prayer anywhere in the New Testament that has ever been addressed to Mary. Can you find that? Well, if you can find it coming, I'll repent. It's just not there. There's not one instance of Mary saying, you can have divine favor if you pray through me. Or if I intercede for you, you ask favors of me. It's not in the Word of God. Are you listening? See, and I mean, I'm not beating up those people. I love those people. I'm talking about a theological system, theology. And I'm going, Lord, where did they come up with that? I mean, well, Bill, you know what Mary said about in Luke 1:48, it says, henceforth, all generations, and I'm a generation, all generations shall call me blessed. Well, I agree with that. Mary, my gosh, you were just a little 16, 17-year-old girl, and my Lord, the Lord chose you. The Holy Spirit overshadowed you. You brought forth Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. Who would not call her blessed? Well, that's all. Well, you know, how about the angel Gabriel? I mean, I can agree with what he said. He came to Mary, you know, and said in Luke 1:28, he said, oh, blessed are you among women. Amen. But it didn't say, blessed are you above women or above anyone else. Matter of fact, I agree with Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. He said this. In Acts 1:14, as he wrote, he said, well, these all continued, meaning the disciples there in the upper room, okay, before Pentecost. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, Jesus' brothers. Mark 6:3 says Jesus had sisters. Now, I believe that Mary was a virgin. Amen? The Bible tells me that. But I do not believe after the birth of Jesus Christ, she remained a perpetual virgin. That's what's being taught. Is that in the Word of God? No, she's not a perpetual virgin. In other words, she didn't stay. You aren't listening to me. No. All right, how about this one? In other words, Acts 1:14, Luke is actually saying goodbye to Mary. She's never mentioned again in Scripture. You follow me? Okay, never again is she mentioned in Scripture after that. People are being taught today that, talking about Mary, that this thing, this Jezebel doctrine or whatever, the Immaculate Conception, that states that Mary herself was conceived without original sin. No, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? There's only one that was sinless and perfect and spotless. Jesus Christ, our Lord. How about the Assumption? The Assumption is a doctrine which states that Mary has taken bodily into heaven before death. Where is that at in the Bible? I don't find that in the Bible. Let me say something to you. Listen, Mary, what a blessed woman. And we're going to meet her one day. But she had to be born from above just like you and just like me. She had to tarry in Jerusalem with the other disciples in the upper room to be filled or endued with the Spirit just like everyone else. Amen? Listen, we need to let the Bible speak for the Bible. Where do all these things come in? Where are those teachings? Where did they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. They came from the depths of Satan. Oh, Bill, you just got in trouble. People are going to be emailing you. I don't care. I don't care. You're beating up the Virgin Mary. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, you find that in the Word of God, and I'll publicly say that. You understand? Oh, I look at this, and my heart just breaks. You know, I can't wait. Oh, I can, but Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. He's our only light. You know, that Jezebel spirit, whatever it is, I don't know that Jezebel doctrine, the depths of Satan, whatever, I know this, whatever it is, it's always to take you away from Jesus and to put you looking at something else. Can I tell you what? You can pray, and I say this with such tenderness, you can pray to Mary all you want, she's not going to hear you. You can pray to any of the saints of God, they're not going to hear you. Are you listening to me? There's only one who loves you, who died for you, who wants you, who's coming for you, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. And you can go to him anytime, 24/7. You can walk into the throne of grace by virtue of your relationship with Jesus and by his blood. You can have access to the holiest of all and walk in and say, here I am. I do not need a man. I do need a woman. I don't need a priest. I need my Savior. That's all I need. And I'm coming home right now. Lord, I need you to help me. I'm not going to let the world or Jezebel or any of them take my eyes off my Savior and say, here, pray to a woman. Ask her for this. Not that a woman is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, they want you to take your eyes off of Jesus. That's what Jezebel did. Get your eyes off that. No. Look at this. She will help you. He will help you. It will help you. No. Only Jesus will help you. He is the bright and morning star. He says there in Revelation 22:16, as he closed, he said, oh, listen, I am going to create a whole new world. A whole new world is coming. And not only that, I'm going to be coming for you. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. I don't know, but he's coming. And he's coming for those that are faithful. Do you understand? Those that look to him. This church, that will go through the great tribulation period. There are only two churches left on earth. You're either in Philadelphia or you're in Laodicea. There is no others. You better pray. We better pray that we're in the church of Philadelphia. Amen. Listen now, I know I need to close on this Mother's Day because you're getting ready to take your moms out to just bless her. God bless you for that. But let me say this. Jesus is coming. And he's coming for those that are faithful, meaning that look to him, not somebody else. Jesus said, he told him, said, oh, you're faithful. You don't hold that doctrine. Do you know the Lord this morning? See, some of you may say, boy, you just beat up my mother. She's Roman Catholic, Bill. Hey, listen, my mother was Roman Catholic. My sisters were, not now, they were Roman Catholic. They all grew up and went to Catholic school. I'm not beating up a people. I'm beating up a system of theology. You follow me? I love people. Do you know the Lord? You don't have to pray to Mary to be saved. You don't have to pray to her to be healed. You don't have to pray to her for favor. But I tell you what, if you pray right now to God, Jesus will come into your heart. If you don't know him, he'll change you right there where you are. He'll say, why would you trust in anything Jezebel would tell you? Why would you trust in anything? You just look to me. The world won't help you. No one will help you, but I will. Do you know the Lord? If you don't know Christ, you know what you can do? You can say, Jesus, be my Lord. Come in and save me right now. Save me right now. How much time do we have left on this planet? How much time? A week? 10 years? How long? The time, Jesus said, is near. If you don't know Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. Christians, bow your heads and I want you to pray. And those that are in our chapel that don't know you, you pray this prayer right now and God will save you. Say, Father, today I look to Jesus. I take my eye off all things and look to the only one who can save me, to the one who died for me, to the one who loves me. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe that in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, no one looking around.